Today we've reached the end of chapter 13, at least we will, by the time I finish the message. And the theme of this morning, of the lesson, is the power of truth and the importance of recognizing the difference between truth and error, between reality and counterfeit. We've certainly had a lot of practice with that the past 2 years, as we've heard many misrepresentations. I won't call them lies, because that assumes that the people knew that they were lying when they said it, but much of what we've heard over the past 2 years, much of what has kept everybody in fear has been overstated, and the ways of dealing with it not necessarily the best. And that's just been another lesson for us in being able to discern between truth and error. And that's the message for today. We're starting this morning's lesson in the middle of chapter 13. Last week, the last 2 weeks, we looked at the beast that was rising up out of the sea. We recognized that as a final world empire being headed by a man who, when all is said and done, will be called the Antichrist. But today we see his companion, you might say his partner in crime, a second beast that comes not out of the sea, but up from the earth. Then I saw another beast coming up from the earth. And when I read that verse, it reminded me of a verse back in the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter, verse 31, where Jesus said, the one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks about earthly things. The one who comes from heaven is superior to all. This is in his conversation with Nicodemus, at which time Nicodemus didn't quite grasp what he was saying, and Jesus said, well, if you don't understand earthly things when I explain them, how do you expect to understand heavenly things if I were to explain them? It takes the gift of discernment to be able to do that. This beast had 2 horns like a lamb, but was speaking like a dragon. Now I said, especially at the beginning of chapter 13, chapter 12, that what was happening from chapters 12 through chapter 18 is sort of like a Greek play, where the actors come on stage and they have a mask in front of them that identifies who they are. Another way that I explained it was like each player in this drama that's unfolding is wearing a certain uniform, and the uniform identifies what team he's on. Well, if that's the case, this lamb is wearing the uniform of Jesus, a lamb, but his mouth betrays him. So it would be as if an actor was coming out on the stage. Now, these aren't actors who act out action. These are actors that come out and read their parts, and the mask identifies them. It would be as if someone maybe feeling the way I did this morning, a little bit addled and with a lot to do, and grabbed the wrong mask and came out on stage and started reading his part. But the people sitting in the auditorium are familiar with the play, and so they say to themselves, he's not who he's pretending to be. He's got the wrong mask on his face. And that's the case with this beast. He's masquerading, you might say, as a member of God's team. But he's speaking like a dragon, which means his message comes from the devil. Because we were told in chapter 12 that the dragon is that ancient serpent, the devil. He exercised all the ruling authority of the first beast on his behalf. And he made the whole earth and all who inhabit it worship the first beast, the one whose deadly wound had been healed. We said last week that the first beast, the Antichrist, is a political or a military leader who is going to rule over an empire that will cover the whole earth, a one world empire. This second beast is sometimes called the false prophet. He'll be a religious leader, not a political leader, and he will represent a worldwide religion. There have been movements, particularly in Europe and the United States, just as there has been a movement to gather all nations into one, under the example of the United Nations. So there's been a movement to unite all religions under one. The Pope has said that it's time for religious differences to be put aside and for all religions to gather together in one world religion where people are free to worship as they want and to worship whom they want, but they're all dedicated to the same moral code, a moral code that is primarily one with pagan roots, celebrating the earth and focusing on environmental issues and also pushing for income redistribution. In your insert, I gave you a couple of web pages you can go to if you want more information about how this movement or desire for a worldwide religion is really growing throughout the world. And I have another one specifically about how Europe is becoming ready for this kind of a one world worship, and I can share that with you in Sunday school if you wish. He performed momentous signs, even making fire come down from heaven in front of the people. And when I read this, it put me in mind of Moses and the things that he did in front of Pharaoh to demonstrate God's power. And everything Moses did for the first two or three plagues, the wise men of Egypt were able to do the same thing. In other words, they were able to counterfeit the things that he was doing until he got to a certain point, and then they were not able to exert that kind of power. So the Antichrist and the false prophet will be able to do miraculous things that will make people be amazed. Moses warned us about such a day when he told the people as he was nearing death. He said to them, God is going to raise up a prophet like me from among you. But you really have to have discernment because a lot of false prophets will come as well. So he gave them two tests for how to determine if a prophet was a true prophet of God. The first test is, if the prophet predicts something, wait to see if it comes to pass. The second test is, if the prophet predicts something or does a miraculous work, or what he predicts comes to pass, if the prophet is preaching a message other than the message that Moses gave them, they are to know and to recognize that he's a false prophet. God is testing them to see if their heart is devoted to following him or if they're just interested in someone who can do wonderful signs. Paul tells us that in the last days, immediately before the coming of Christ, there will be the arrival of what he calls the lawless one. And his coming will be by Satan's working of all kinds of miracles and signs and false wonders, with every kind of evil deception directed against those who are perishing because there was no place in their hearts for the truth so as to be saved. And as we continue reading, by the signs he was permitted to perform, notice he's permitted to perform these signs on behalf of the beast, he deceived all those who were in the world. In Mark's gospel, Jesus tells us that in those last days, this man will come close to deceiving even the elect, he says, if that were possible. Very often what we're deceived by reveals the true condition of our heart. We need to pray that God will protect us from deception, because after all, Satan is a lot smarter than we are. He told those living on the earth to make an image to the beast who had been wounded by the sword but still lived. That reminds me of the image of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3, where he built this huge statue, said that when the music started, everybody was to bow down and worship it. And that's pretty much what the false prophet will say about the image he will have constructed. The second beast was empowered to give life to the image of the first beast, so that it could speak and could cause all those who did not worship the image to be killed. It was only a few weeks ago where I shared with you a man in Ireland who had created a technology that enabled him to manufacture a 100-foot-high statue with a skin, sort of like the skin of flat-screen TVs, that could be programmed to reflect any image of any person that they wanted to. And that image, that statue, would look just like that person. But in addition to that, it was automated, so the statue could move. And it was given artificial intelligence so that it could speak. And you could speak to it, and it could respond to you, sort of the way Alexa does. You know, Alexa, play such and such. Or Alexa, change the radio to WGRC. And the statue will be able to do that. 5 years ago, if I had described something like that, people would probably have said, there's no such way that you could create that kind of an image. But it's already been done. It's just waiting to be implemented. He also caused everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to obtain a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. This is a counterfeit of the seal that God put on the 144,000 back in chapter 6, in chapter 7. It's also a counterfeit of the seal that all believers have, being sealed by the Holy Spirit. Here again, we need to keep our eyes open to the counterfeits, the deceptions that mark these people for who they really are in spite of who they pretend to be. Thus, no one was allowed to buy or sell unless he bore the mark of the beast, that is, his name or his number. People focus so much on the number, they forget that his name is also a part of this. Here again, for all the years that I've preached or taught in Revelation, when I get to this verse, that's when people throw up their hands and say, now there's no way that this can be talking about something that will actually happen on the earth. Because even if for some reason you might not be able to use money, there's always barter. You can barter for what you need. But I think the last 2 years has taught us a lot. One thing it has taught us is how close we are to being in a system where the government can rob you of all your rights just because of something they think you should do that you're not cooperating with. Of course, I'm talking about the vaccine. I'm saying nothing about the efficacy of the vaccine. I'm simply pointing to what they're doing with the vaccine and showing how easy it is, if people are scared enough, how easy it is for the government to dictate that a certain class of citizens no longer have any rights. They can be put in internment camps, as is happening in Australia. They can be deprived of rights in hospitals, as is already being suggested in our country. That they just sort of be triaged off to the side, and we'll get to them when we have a chance. I'm not saying that we are entering into the days of the false prophet and the Antichrist. What I'm saying is that there's really nothing left that needs to be developed in order for those days to occur. Thus, no one was allowed to buy or sell unless he bore the mark of the beast, that is, his name or his number. This calls for wisdom. You know, that's all God has to do, is say, this calls for wisdom. And every person who's reading the book is going to suddenly say, oh, I can figure this out. And if I figure it out, that shows I have wisdom. And so ever since these words were written, people have been guessing who the Antichrist is or what the name or the number refers to. In particular, let the one who has insight calculate the beast's number, for it is man's number, and his number is 666. Now, a lot of people say his number is 666. That's not true. His number is not 666. His number is 666. If you're reading the Bible in its original language, there are several manuscripts that don't write that number out, 666. I wouldn't write it out if I was copying it down. It takes too much time. So they wrote it down as numbers instead. But in Greek, as in Hebrew, they did not have separate symbols for numbers like we do. That only developed about 600 or 700 years ago. What they did was they used letters of the alphabet. So in English, for example, from A to J, from A to, what comes before J? K, no, L, no. I, thank you. I told you. A little addled here. From A to I is 1 to 9. J would be 10, K would be 20, L would be 30, M would be 40, N would be 50, O would be 60, P would be 70, Q would be 80, R would be 90, S would be 100, T would be 200, and so on. And so the letter in the Greek, it's not even three of the same letter, it's three totally different letters representing 666. And it could be that when this time comes and the man who will become or will be called the Antichrist rises to power, he may choose that number simply for the reason that it's listed here in the Bible. There are people today who are arrogant enough to do that. Some people have the number tattooed on them. The worship of Satan is growing all the time. And they're proud to take the number 666 because they believe that Satan is the true God who cares about us and gives us the freedom to live as we choose. And it's the God of Israel that is so restrictive. Well, this is quite a passage talking about a man we call the false prophet and his connection with the man we call the Antichrist. And it gives us a lot to think about. And if we're so minded, if we're inclined to write or to produce movies, we can come up with all kinds of dramatic presentations of this material. But the reality is these words are not coming true yet. Now, they may be right around the corner, as I believe they are. But they're not happening yet. And so the question is, why bother studying something that isn't happening yet? Why bother studying something that may not happen for another 100 or 500 years? And the answer is because in the first chapter of Revelation, we were given a promise that anyone who reads the book of Revelation, anyone who studies it and puts it into practice, will be blessed with a special blessing. I like being blessed, especially when the blessing comes from God. So if he tells me that I can be blessed by reading and studying and putting this into practice, I'll do it. The question is, What am I supposed to put into practice? What am I supposed to learn from this passage in particular? Especially if the false prophet hasn't arisen yet. And I've come up with three points or three main ideas that I think this passage is teaching us. The first one, and the most important one, is one that's emphasized all through the Bible, particularly through the New Testament, and that is, beware of empty religion, false gospels, and imitation saviors. All throughout the Old Testament, the warning was, don't mingle the worship of Yahweh with the worship of the Canaanite gods or the Egyptian gods or the Babylonian gods or any other gods. And don't make gods in your own imagination. Instead, get to know the God who is God and follow Him. And in the New Testament, the church no sooner got started than already there were people within the church promoting false ideas and false images of Christ. If you were to ask them, who is Jesus? Oh, they would launch into a big discussion of who he was. And it would bear no similarity at all to the Jesus who really lived and died and rose again. Paul warns us in several places to beware of false gospels. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 7 to 9, he says, even if I or any member of my party, even if an angel of God were to give you a gospel other than the gospel you received, let him be eternally condemned. I said it once, I'll say it again. If anyone preaches to you a gospel or talks about a Jesus other than the Jesus we presented to you, let him be eternally condemned. What we believe is of crucial importance. In 1 Timothy, writing to Timothy as successor, he says in chapter 4, the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter days, some will desert the faith and occupy themselves with deceiving spirits and demonic teachings. And in his second letter to Timothy, he repeats the warning. There will be a time when people will not tolerate solid teaching. Instead, following their own desires, they will accumulate teachers for themselves because they have an insatiable curiosity to hear new things. And they will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside and waste their time on myths and theories. Beware of empty religion, false gospels, imitation Christ. The second lesson we learn from this passage is that every age has its false gospels. This is not a message directed only to the last days. In John's first letter, he says, children, we are in the last hour. And just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have already arisen. That's how we know we are in the last day. Discernment is a valuable tool. And it is promised to us through careful study of the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 66. Teach me proper discernment and understanding, for I consider your commands to be reliable. He's drawing a connection between the commandments of God and the ability to discern truth and error. 34 verses later, he says, I am more discerning than even those older than I am, because I observe your precepts. Again, it is the precepts of God that lead to discernment. 4 verses later, he says, your precepts give me discernment. Therefore, I hate all deceitful action. And turning to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, the unbeliever does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And in his letter to his successors, he says, you have to be careful of people who are always studying the word, but they're never learning anything. Discernment takes work. It takes careful thought. We don't get it by osmosis, just by putting a CD player under our pillow at night and having it play the scriptures while we're asleep. And in the book of Hebrews, the writer is trying to explain the meaning behind several of the things in the Old Testament, particularly as related to the temple and the equipment in the temple. And he says, on this topic, we have much that we would like to say, and it's difficult to explain because you are sluggish in hearing. For though you should in fact be teaching by this time, you still need someone to teach you the beginning elements of God's word. You've gone back to needing milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced in the message of righteousness because he's still an infant. But solid food is for the mature, whose perceptions are trained by practice to discern both good and evil. We must beware of false teaching. And our own age has its share. And there are more all the time. And it's through study of the Word of God that our minds are sharpened and able to detect the difference between truth and error. And finally, while we tend to think that getting COVID is the worst thing that could happen to you, or going to the doctor and being told you have cancer, or like Dolly, going for tests and finding out she needs open heart surgery, while other people may think the worst thing that could happen to them, and it's happened to many people over the last 2 years, is financial hardship, the loss of a job, or the loss of a business, this lesson from Revelation is teaching us that the worst thing that can happen is to be carried away by false teachings, to believe things that are not true. And there's no time of year that's better to talk about this than Christmas, because much of what passes for the Christmas message is simply not true. There are specials on TV that talk about the message of Christmas is the miracle of birth. No, it's not the miracle of birth. It's the miracle of incarnation, of God becoming man. And then you can watch dozens of Christmas specials, and not hear a word about Jesus Christ. I even heard someone tell me that they know someone who, when the relatives get together, they've already warned some of them in advance. Now, we're here to celebrate Christmas. We don't want to hear anything about Jesus Christ. To even hear them say that sounds nonsensical, and yet they're deadly serious. Why is it that false teachings are more of a catastrophe than bad news about health or financial collapse? First of all, because the consequences are more severe. Fortunately, I have never been out of a job. I don't know why, but the people of New Hope, they just keep wanting me to come back. I've never had to look for a job. I haven't been able to give my own children advice on how to interview for jobs because I've never done it in 40 years since I first came here. So I can't honestly say I know what it's like to be told I no longer have a job. And I don't mean to minimize the pain and uncertainty of that. But the consequences of false teaching, if the Bible is correct, are eternal. And though we don't like to think about heaven and hell, and many Christians today even deny the reality of hell, it is real. And it is a consequence of false teaching. Secondly, the understanding that we have about who God is and who we are is like the soil in which the seeds of character grow. God intends us to study His Word and to contemplate His truth, because it's by doing that that our minds and our spirits are trained to be the people that God wants us to be. And finally, we all know that human words can hurt. The old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. We know that's not true. But while words can hurt, and possibly skillful words, loving words can heal, only God's word can give life. In Psalm 12, we read, "The Lord's words are absolutely reliable. They are as untainted as silver purified in a furnace." Isaiah tells us that the promises that God makes do not return to Him empty, but they accomplish His purpose. John, in John's Gospel, Jesus prays to the Father about us, about all who would follow Christ. He says to the Father, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." And in Hebrews, we're told why the word is so effective and why it is able to give life. Because it's sharp and piercing, able to penetrate to the point of dividing soul and spirit. It's able to judge the desires and the thoughts of the heart. If we really want discernment, nothing beats training in the Word of God, because as Paul tells Timothy, every scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the person dedicated to God may be capable and equipped for every work. Because to the true Christian, every work is spiritual work. Not many people today will stand for reproof or correction. They will say it offends them, and they will try to silence those who speak it. And in doing so, they sign the death warrant of themselves and their culture. Because when the church is no longer able to speak the truth for fear of being arrested for hate crimes, then there is no way that people can find salvation. These are the days that we're living in. And whether they will end soon with the return of Christ, or whether there will be a revival and the world will continue, of which I don't have much hope, still, it's up to us to train ourselves in the Word of God, to know what we believe and why we believe it, and to not settle for any counterfeits. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we go about our daily lives, we would see evidence of how knowing Your Word gives us the ability to discern between truth and error in any number of areas, not just religion. We pray that for us, our faith would be more than a religion, would be a relationship with You and with Your Son, Jesus Christ, made possible by Your Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Through Christ we pray. Amen.